And let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ruth, reading from chapter 3 this morning. If you're new with us this morning, or you haven't been here for a couple of weeks, we've been working through the book of Ruth together and looked at these first two chapters. And this morning we'll be looking at chapter 3, and I'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 18. Here's what we find there. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray together. Lord, once again, we give you thanks as we come to your word. We are in need of your word daily, O Lord, because we are told in the scripture itself that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us by your word this morning. Teach us, convict us, lead us. Draw us closer to you, O Lord. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've been reading through this story of Ruth, and we've seen how it's a story really about God's providence and about God's covenant faithfulness in the midst of even the darkest times of our lives. During this time of famine, Naomi and her family left their homeland, left their home and everything that they knew to try to find food, and they went to this foreign land of Moab. And yet what they found was that what Naomi especially found was that times in Moab were worse off than ever. In fact, it was filled with misery because when they got to Moab, Naomi's husband died and she became a widow. Naomi's sons died and therefore she had no sons. And all she was left with was her daughters-in-law. But even in the midst of that misery, we saw that there were glimmers of hope. Because Naomi got word that back in Bethlehem, the famine had ended and God was providing for his people. And so she decided, "I'm going to head back to Bethlehem." And yet she tried to encourage her daughters-in-law to stay behind. One of them did, and yet Ruth refused to leave Naomi's side, which was another reminder of God's faithfulness, because through the person of Ruth, God was keeping by Naomi's side and reminding Naomi that he was faithful. So last week we saw that they got back to Bethlehem, and they were still without husbands, of course, and they didn't know what was going to happen. But Ruth went out to find food in the fields. She went to glean in the fields, and God providentially led her to the field of Boaz, who was a relative of Elimelech's. And Boaz protected Ruth. He provided for Ruth. And once again, we saw how God was doing a wonderful thing in their lives. And when Ruth comes back to Naomi and tells her that Boaz had helped, Naomi says in chapter 2, verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And we saw last week that Naomi's joy was beginning to be restored. She came back to Bethlehem as a woman who was filled with bitterness. And yet she was beginning to see joy in the Lord again. She was beginning to see that despite all the hardships, the Lord was still faithful in her life. However, as we enter chapter 3, there's still a problem. And here is the problem as we get into chapter 3. Ruth has received kindness and she's received grain from Boaz, but she is still without a husband. She's received grain, but there's no long-term solution to her issue. She doesn't have a husband, neither does Naomi for that matter, to provide for her, to protect her, and to ensure that they have long-term security and that their land would continue in the family. And so their future is still uncertain. And this is hinted at in chapter 3, verse 1, when Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" In other words, Naomi assumes here that Ruth will not have full rest. She will not have full security. She will not have full provision unless there is someone who will marry her and provide those things for her as the time continues on. The question is, who would want to marry Ruth? Remember, Ruth is a foreigner. She's not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. She's coming into this community as an outsider. She's coming into this community as one who would not have necessarily been readily accepted. Moabites were pagans. They worshipped false gods. Ruth didn't, but of course, from everyone else's perspective, that's what they would have assumed. And very few men would have wanted to marry a Moabite woman because that would have been looked at as awkward at best, or at worst, that could have been something that separated them from society. They would have been ostracized. And so the question is, how was Ruth going to find a husband under these circumstances? Would God provide the way he had provided in these other ways? Would he provide once again? And that's the question we open up with in chapter 3. Now, even in chapter 2, though, there's a hint that God is going to provide in this way. You may remember that when Ruth tells Naomi, Boaz provided for her in the fields, Naomi says this to Ruth. She says, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And what is she talking about here, that Boaz is one of their quote-unquote redeemers? In order to understand this concept, you have to understand a little bit of background in the Old Testament law, because in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, there was this function of someone who was kind of understood as a what we call a kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer was somebody who was obligated to buy back his relatives if they had gone into debt and they had had to sell themselves into slavery and lost their land. The kinsman redeemer was obligated. He was a relative who was obligated to buy them back out of that and help them in that circumstance. But there was also a second role that a kinsman redeemer would play in certain circumstances, and that was if an Israelite man and woman were married and the man died and left that woman as a widow. In the law of Moses, it said that that man's brother was then obligated to marry that woman and have children so that she would be able to continue that family line. Now, that may seem like an incredibly odd practice to you and I today. I mean, some of you are thinking, boy, some of you women out here are probably thinking, boy, my husband dies, I have to marry my brother. That means it would be, ooh, I don't think that sounds very good. Some of you men are probably thinking, boy, this is just all sounding really weird all of a sudden. It sounds like an odd practice to us, doesn't it? But you have to understand that in this context, it was a way to ensure that families would be provided for, that land and inheritance would remain in families, and that these women would be provided for as well. And so this was a practice of a kinsman redeemer. Sometimes it involved buying back land or buying families out of slavery. Sometimes it involved becoming the husband of a woman so that children could be had into the future. But it's worth noting here that Naomi seems to think Boaz could fit this role, and yet Boaz doesn't exactly fit the bill for this role when you think about it. Think about that for a minute. But Boaz is not Ruth's dead husband's brother. So he's under no obligation to marry Ruth. He's not the brother in this circumstance. Secondly, on top of that, the law does not say anything about a foreigner who marries into a family and what obligations, if any, a kinsman redeemer would have with relationship to that foreigner. So once again, we see Boaz really didn't necessarily have an obligation here. To add a third layer on top of that, Boaz was not even the nearest relative in this case. Because as you already saw when we read through chapter 3, and we'll talk about this later, he makes it clear that there is another relative who is actually closer to the family than he is. And so we see at least three reasons why Boaz does not fit the bill for either role of a kinsman redeemer in a perfect sense, and therefore he would have been under no obligation to fulfill this role for this family. But Naomi seems to hope that perhaps even though he's not obligated to, he still might act in this role. So, Naomi develops a plan, and the plan is found in verse 2. Verse 2, she says, "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Here's the plan. Now, there's one thing that's clear about this, and there's one thing that's not. There's actually several things that aren't real clear about this. But one thing that's clear is that Naomi's plan, her intention, this is her way of trying somehow to get Boaz to marry Ruth. She is devising a scheme to try to convince Boaz to take on the role of a kinsman redeemer and marry Ruth and help this family at large. That is clear. What's not clear is why she came up with such a bizarre plan in order to try to accomplish this. I mean, think about this for a minute. I mean, how about just go talk to Boaz at his lunch break and get a cup of coffee and explain the situation and have a reasonable conversation? That seems a lot more logical to me. I don't know. Instead, she comes up with this rendezvous in the middle of the night and go down while he's sleeping, wait until he's really good and asleep, and then uncover his feet and then sit there. And then when he wakes up, it'll all get worked out somehow. I mean, this is bizarre, right? This is the weirdest marriage proposal I've ever seen in my life. So it is a strange plan, and yet this is what Naomi thinks is going to work best, and probably there are some reasons behind why she wanted to do this. Perhaps she wanted it to be at night so that it wouldn't be seen and Boaz wouldn't have some kind of pressure from other people watching. I don't know. There could have been other reasons. But think for a moment of how many ways this plan could have gone wrong. This plan had a lot of potential pitfalls to it. Think about how many ways this could have been misinterpreted. Just think about that for a minute. Ruth goes to Boaz in the middle of the night. She sits next to him while he's sleeping, which that in and of itself in this culture, and well, I suppose in today's culture as well, would have been highly suggestive. She uncovers his feet. Boaz could wake up and think, boy, she's making some kind of advance here. And I don't want anything to do with this promiscuous woman, if he's assuming that, and maybe he never speaks to her again. That could be one outcome. Or, let's look at another potential possibility here. Maybe he shows up in the middle of the night, and he thinks she's making an advance, and he's flattered by that. And so he says, boy, I'm really interested in what's happening here, and maybe they both decide to have a sexual relationship right then and there. Maybe Ruth falls into that temptation as well. She seems to like Boaz at this point, and in that case, they go down that road, and that is violating what God's will would have been for marriage and for their relationship. There's a lot of ways this plan could have gone wrong. Ruth is putting herself into a situation where there's great risk, there's great temptation. Yet in spite of all those pitfalls, Ruth goes ahead with Naomi's plan. She goes down to where Boaz is sleeping. She uncovers his feet just as Naomi has instructed her, and that action apparently has the desired effect of waking him up. And he's startled to see a woman next to him. It's dark, so he doesn't know who she is immediately. Verse 9 reads this way. Boaz said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, that verse is key. Because what Ruth is doing there is she's making her intentions known to Boaz. Before anything else happens or takes place, she speaks to Boaz and she makes clear the reason she is there. And the reason she is there is not for some illicit purposes or promiscuous purposes, but she immediately makes clear from the outset that she desires for him to become a kinsman redeemer, that could she be his wife and would he protect her and provide for her. Notice the language she uses. Spread your wings over your servant. You may remember that. That's the same kind of language that was used back in chapter 2. When Boaz told Ruth, "You found favor with God because you sought refuge under the wings of God." And now Ruth is coming to Boaz and she's saying, "Well, would you spread your wings over me? Would you protect me? Would you be my husband and provide for me and for my family?" So this is not an impure situation. She's making clear why she is there. She's asking Boaz if she can take refuge as his wife. The only question remains is, how's Boaz going to respond to this? Again, this is still an odd situation. She's taken a risk and hoping that she knew enough about Boaz that she could count on how he was going to respond. Verse 10, here's how he responds. He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." That's a great description of Ruth. A worthy woman, or better yet, a woman of worth, you could translate it. He calls her a worthy woman or a woman of worth. Why does Boaz recognize that she's a woman of worth? Well, think about all the ways that he has seen her worth in the course of the story so far. He has seen that Ruth is a woman who was willing to leave her homeland because of her dedication to the God of Israel, to Yahweh. He has seen that she's a woman who is dedicated to Ruth and refused to leave. Ruth was dedicated to Naomi, rather, and she refused to leave Naomi's side and said, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. He has seen that she was willing to go out to the grain fields and trust the Lord was going to provide. And now he's seen that she's coming to him seeking help, but also with integrity and purity in her heart. She could have gone off and left Naomi in the dirt and said, "Well, I'm going to find a young rich husband." She didn't do that. She sought Boaz, who would be able to provide for this larger family, even purchase Elimelech's land and keep that in the family. He sees that Ruth is a woman of worth. And perhaps Ruth felt comfortable approaching Boaz because she saw that he was a man of worth. Notice back in chapter 2, verse 1, if you've got your Bible open, Boaz is described in the same way that Ruth is described. Same descriptor. Chapter 2, verse 1. The first time you're ever introduced to Boaz, this is what it says. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." A man of worth. Why was he a man of worth? Well, we've seen his character, haven't we? We've seen that he was a man of God. We've seen that he was a man who was respected by those whom he employed. We've seen that he was a man who provided for Ruth in the fields. And now we see that he's a man who was going to act in this case to protect Ruth and to help Ruth, even though he was under no obligation to do so, even though it would come as a great cost to him. He was a man of worth. He's a man of worth and a woman of worth. And Boaz agrees to be Ruth's redeemer. But he also gives this disclaimer in verse 12. He says, "Now it's true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." And then the next morning, Boaz sends Ruth home with more barley and provision for her and Naomi. Now, as a side note here, I want to just say, there are some people who have read the story of Ruth over the years, and they've tried to suggest that Boaz and Ruth did have a sexual relationship that night. Well, first of all, there's no suggestion in the story that that happened. In fact, if you read this story over and over again, every detail suggests the exact opposite. And in chapter 4, as you'll see later, there's a clear indication later that when they do get married, then they do come together and have that union. But until that happens, that hasn't happened at this point. There is nothing illicit about this situation. Boaz sends Ruth home the next morning. It says she lies at his feet the whole night. He sends her home with barley and with provision. And yet he tells her that there's another relative who is closer to the family than he is. And therefore, if he's going to act as the kinsman redeemer, that person has to have the right of first refusal. And so Boaz, in his integrity, says, I need to talk to this person first. And if they do refuse, I will act as the kinsman redeemer. And we'll see how that all concludes in chapter 4. But at this juncture, I want to just step back, and as we've looked at chapter 3, ask, what are some lessons that we could learn from chapter 3? What are some things that we could take away from this chapter, other than perhaps how not to go propose to your future spouse, all right? What are some lessons? I think there's at least three, and let me tell you what they are. First of all, I think in this chapter we see a lesson in faith. As we already observed, Ruth and Naomi, when they got back to Bethlehem, they faced an uncertain future. They did not know what was going to happen. They didn't know who, if anyone, was going to provide for them. And yet, in the midst of that, Ruth trusted God to provide, even in the midst of that uncertainty. But I want you to see something else about Ruth here. Ruth did not just trust that God would provide. She stepped out in faith and acted, trusting that as she acted, God would meet her and provide and take care of her in the midst of that active faith. In other words, Ruth didn't just sit around and wait for God to act, but in her faith, she stepped out and she acted in faith herself. In chapter 2, she stepped out in faith by going to the grain fields and didn't know who was going to provide for her. But God met her there and led her providentially to Boaz's field. In this chapter now, she goes out in the middle of the night into a situation that was risky and that had a lot of potential pitfalls. And yet as she acted, she trusted that God was going to provide and meet her in the midst of that. And what you see here is a lesson in faith, a lesson that faith is not something that is a passive kind of thing. Faith is active. Faith is not something that is an activity where we sit back and just wait for God to do something. It is trusting God so that we step out and trust that God is going to meet us as we step out. I've quoted a couple times during this series from Ian DeGweed, but he puts it this way. He says, faith doesn't simply sit around waiting for provision to drop down from heaven. We're called to do what we can, and as we do, to trust that God will provide for our needs. That's the kind of faith Ruth had. That's the kind of faith you and I are called to have. But secondly, I think this chapter gives us a lesson in love. And the lesson is that true love involves a willingness to take risks on behalf of other people. And we see this from both Ruth and Boaz in this chapter. When Ruth returned with Naomi to Bethlehem, she was risking her future. Her entire future was at risk. She would have been more secure staying in Moab. When she went out to the grain fields, she was risking her own safety. She did both of those things because she loved Naomi. When she went to meet Boaz at night, she was risking her reputation. Again, this is risk after risk after risk. Why did she do those things? Well, partly because she trusted God, but partly because she loved Naomi. And by all accounts, she also was beginning to really love Boaz. And so she was willing to take risks because of her love. Think about Boaz for a minute. What kind of risks did he take? Well, by providing for Ruth, by protecting Ruth, by now moving towards agreeing to marry Ruth, he was risking his reputation. He was risking his social status. He was risking his position among other Israelites who would not have necessarily understood or approved of that kind of an action. Why did he take that risk? Because he loved Ruth. and he trusted God as well. Loving others involves a willingness to put ourselves out there and to accept vulnerability and risk on their behalf. I mean, think about this in your life for a minute. Maybe there's somebody that God's calling you to take a risk for out of love, and it involves putting yourself out there. And some of us, we think to ourselves, well, I'm not going to go to the point where I want to make myself really vulnerable for somebody else, because there's just too much risk. Well, let me tell you something this morning. If you're never willing to take a risk on behalf of somebody else, if you're never willing to be vulnerable towards somebody else, you're never going to actually experience what biblical love looks like, because love always involves a willingness to take a risk and vulnerability. We see that in this story. It's a lesson in faith, and it's a lesson in love. It's also a lesson in purity. What we see in this story, again, as I said already, is a man of worth and a woman of worth who treat one another with integrity. At that moment, in the middle of the night, clearly they had feelings for one another. They could have acted on those feelings. A million different things could have happened. They didn't do that. Boaz could have taken advantage of this situation in multiple ways. He could have taken advantage of the situation because this was a young woman, much younger than him, who was vulnerable, and he could have taken advantage of her. He could have seen a situation where, look, I've got some leverage here because this young woman, who I happen to find attractive, is coming to me with this need, and she's asking if I could help her with this. Maybe I will ask her to help me with something. I don't know. There's a million different ways that this could have not ended well, and yet they both treated one another with respect, with integrity, with purity. And these are people who were more interested in pleasing God than in their own personal pleasure. We see that loud and clear in this story. And you know, that is such a countercultural and yet important message for us to hear in today's world. For every single person in this room, I mean, if you're a young person, if you're in middle school or high school, I want you to listen to me right now. If you're in middle school or high school, I want you to listen to me right now. And oh, by the way, if you're older than that, I want you to listen to me right now. We live in a world where there is an extreme amount of sexual temptation. There is an extreme amount of sexual pressure that is thrown at us culturally every single day. We live in a world where sex is made reference to without any reference often to marriage at all or how that relates to marriage. Sex is often talked about without any reference to God or how that relates. And even in Christian circles often, it's talked about as if sex has no relationship whatsoever to God or to marriage. In the midst of this, we need more Ruths and more Boazes. We need more people who are more interested in pleasing God than in their own personal pleasure. Now, hear me this morning. I don't say this to try to shame anybody. I don't say this to try to make anybody feel guilty, because maybe you're somebody here this morning where you look at this and you can say, boy, this is a real area of my life where I've really failed and I've really screwed up. You look at your past decisions and you say, boy, when it comes to this area, I've really fallen short, and I haven't lived up to what God's desire is and God's expectation is for my life. And is there forgiveness for me? Is there a new beginning for me? And the answer is, I want you to hear this morning, yes. The answer is yes. Because the gospel says that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ for all those who come to him in faith and repentance, and therefore all sin can be forgiven and can be wiped away, and there is a new beginning. There's not just forgiveness, but there is a new beginning for you in Jesus Christ, faith and repentance. That's available for everyone who is sitting here this morning, for all of your sin, including sexual sin. I want you to hear that. I mean, I think about what Paul said to the Corinthians. And since we spent 6 months in 1 Corinthians, you all have that book memorized backwards and forwards, right? Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? It was such an interesting thing. In chapter 6, he was talking to them, and he gave them this very hard-hitting, challenging word. He said to them first that those who are unrighteous and including sexually immoral would not inherit the kingdom of God. And you look at that, you say, whoa, Paul, that's really hard hitting. But then he followed it up with these words. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. In other words, he said to the Corinthians, look, many of you failed in these areas. That didn't exclude you from the kingdom because you are people who were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You were sanctified through the power of Jesus Christ, and therefore you have newness of life. There is no sin that can keep someone out of the kingdom of heaven if they come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. And so if you're here today and you look at this area of your life and you say, this is an area where I have really fallen short, there is grace in the gospel and there is a new beginning in the gospel. We turn to Jesus Christ. It's never too late to be a Ruth. It's never too late to be a Boaz. And despite whatever your past might look like, God is a God of new beginnings. He's a God of second chances. And you might look at your past and you say, well, I could never be a man of worth or a woman of worth because of my past and what I have in my backpack and my baggage. And yet God says, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I can wash you clean and I can give you a new beginning and you can be a man of worth and you can be a woman of worth, not because of who you are, but because of Jesus Christ's righteousness, which has been applied to you through faith in him. And so when God looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. His blood has covered you. You're a man of worth or a woman of worth today through faith in him. I want you to hear that this morning. Ruth and Boaz give us a lesson in faith, a lesson in love, and a lesson in purity. And ultimately, as we've seen here, they point us to our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth was finding a Redeemer. She found Boaz, and as we'll see when we get to chapter 4, he was going to become this Redeemer, this kinsman Redeemer, and yet we have a Redeemer. His name is Jesus, and our hope's in him. And it's interesting how Jesus fulfills all these qualities perfectly, doesn't he? He showed us what true faith looks like when he trusted in his Father despite all of the hardships and all the suffering he encountered. He showed us what true love looks like when he poured out his life on the cross, died for your sins and mine. And he showed us what true purity looks like because he lived a perfect, sinless life. Free from all sin. That's our Redeemer. And he gives grace to all those who come to him. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your grace, your forgiveness. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has never trusted in you for salvation and senses that you are calling them to yourself right now, I pray that they would hear your voice and respond. For you say in the scriptures that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. I pray, Lord, that every heart here would look to you and would trust in you this morning. Help us to be a people of faith. A faith which steps out and trusts that you will meet us as we do. Help us to be a people of love, Lord. People of radical love, risk-taking love. And help us to be a people of purity. Living as holy people, not because we are holy in and of ourselves, but because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.